Okay, this morning we're going to get back into the book of Revelation. Let's begin, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 9, if you will. In Revelation chapter 1, we saw the foundation of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the church age, the age that we're living in, the seven churches, which are seven types of churches, seven periods of church history. The last church that will be on this earth when the rapture takes place is the Laodicean church, which I believe we're probably living in. The lukewarm church with a false, lousy, lukewarm message, I believe that's the age we're living in. And then in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we saw a picture of the church in heaven receiving their rewards, a picture of the rapture. And then in Revelation chapter 6, we haven't got into yet, which is the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. This morning, what we're going to do is take a look at the reason for the seven-year tribulation. There is a reason. God just didn't decide to have a tribulation, but there is a reason for the tribulation. In Isaiah chapter 9, I don't know where I told you to go, but Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we're going to begin this morning, in Isaiah chapter 9. We celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of course, we know that he's not called that today by most people, but someday he will be. They will not have a choice. He will rule this earth with a rod of iron, and the world will be obligated to call him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. But he had to be born first, which he was, and we celebrate that birth. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice and with righteousness. Your Bible may say with judgment and with justice, but the correct words are justice and righteousness. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom, but before he does that, the world will go through 7 years of cleansing. There's a reason for the seven-year tribulation. Look up here at the chart, if you will. I'm going to get my magic pointer out here, whichever one works. Oh, that one works. We are living in what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. The reason for the times of the Gentiles is because Israel rejected God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, we want a man to rule over us. They didn't. They rejected God. And from that time on, Israel's problems really began. 603 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel and took them captive. From that time until 587 B.C., he just kept going back and taking Israel until he took them captive into his land of Babylon. When that happened, the times of the Gentiles began. What does that mean? That means God stood back, gave this world over to Satan, and the Satan and his people are now ruling this world. If you don't believe that, just watch the news. Actually, I think he rules the news. I think Satan rules the news. Did you ever watch the Weather Channel?
Yeah.
And them people are nuts. They scream and shout, oh, it's snowing here. Oh, it's raining. Oh, it's hot here. They're nuts. They're wacky. But I only watch it when I need to get my local weather. And when I'm not, I can't handle it. But anyway, we are living in the times of the Gentiles. God is standing back and watching Satan and his people rule this world. The times of the Gentiles began here. 603 will end at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We, even though we're living in the church age, are still living in the times of the Gentiles. There is a reason for the seven-year tribulation. I've written them down. The first reason, there are many more, by the way, but I'm just giving you four. The first reason is it's prophesied. Fulfilling prophecy has to be done. God said it was going to happen. The second reason is to fulfill the times of the Gentiles. With that in mind, go, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. There we go. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. The seven-year tribulation. The Bible says, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Notice what we said. Fulfill prophecy. And then he said, but in verse 23, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." That means the people living at that time. You should write that in your Bible. The people living at that time, the time of the seven-year tribulation. Verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." That's Israel. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles." And it is today, by the way, isn't it? You ever look at the things that are going on in Israel and Jerusalem? "Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." The word "fulfilled" is a Greek word meaning complete. It means complete. There are two trains of thought concerning the times of the Gentiles that I don't agree with. One is that the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the end of the rapture, and then there's another one in Romans chapter 11 that we're going to take a look at. So hold your place here. We will come back. Go to Romans chapter 11, if you will. You can draw your own conclusions, but I'm going to give you mine.
Romans what, Dave?
Romans chapter 11, verse 25. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, concerning Israel's future, it says, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." In other words, God said, it's not a mystery. If you've got any brains, read the Bible and figure it out. You see. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." The word "fullness" here is the same Greek word, but a little bit different. P-I-E-R-O-M-A, and it means complete. Same word. Back to Luke, if you will. Let's read verse 24 one more time. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive," the last part of the verse, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Same word, with a different ending, 0000, and it means also complete. So when the times of the Gentiles are complete at the end of the seven-year tribulation, all of these things will be fulfilled. Number three, if you will. The first reason for the seven-year tribulation, I've only given you four, there are more. The first one is the fulfilled prophecy. We just read that in Luke chapter 21, did we not? Also, to fulfill the times of the Gentiles. We just read that, did we not? And the third reason is judgment. Judgment upon Israel, judgment upon the nations, and judgment upon Satan. The world needs to be cleansed. You say, well, that's happening today. No, it isn't. The reason the world needs to be cleansed is number four, because the beginning of the kingdom in righteousness. The kingdom has to begin in righteousness. Now, if you will, turn over in your Bible to Psalms, the second Psalms, if you will. And when we get into the book of Revelation, you are going to see that the things that are taking place in Revelation, the plagues, are the plagues that mankind has brought upon himself. And I'll give you a brief hint. We have today in our society people that claim that there is such a thing as global warming. That's a lie. It's one of Satan's lies. There is no such thing. There is natural global warming, which takes place throughout history. Global cooling, global warming, it's nature. But this man-made global warming that our government promotes and the world promotes is a lie. And during the seven-year tribulation, it's going to get hot on this earth. Yeah, really. Literally hot. They ask for it. They're going to get it. And a lot of other things that are going to take place during the seven-year tribulations that mankind has asked for. What about the people who have died and rejected Christ before the tribulation? It's a big deal. They go to hell, right? It's that simple. They go to a place called Hades. So all these reasons for the seven-year tribulation, the second Psalms, if you will. This is a picture of the world that we live in today. Why do the nations, the heathen, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Boy, don't they, though. How many places have you seen them take Christ out of Christmas?
Many.
Yeah, many. Even today we were watching the news, and one lady was on there saying, well, separation of church and state, give me a break. You want to slap these people, don't you?
You chop their heads off.
Yeah, just want to walk up and slap them. Of course, you can't do that.
Nope,
Chicago's. I don't know why not. But anyway, the whole world is taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 3. Notice these words, if you will. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, who do they mean by us and they? Well, that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They hate the Trinity. Now listen to what God says. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, I can't wait for that. I cannot wait for that.
Good times.
I cannot wait for the Lord to sit in the heaven and laugh. He's not laughing right now, by the way. The word shall. He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. That's the seven-year tribulation. Someday he's going to speak to this world in his wrath. And vex them in his great sore displeasure. But then notice what he says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ is the king. He's already in place. He already owns the world. He is the king, born in flesh and blood to die on the cross. He was a king long before he created Satan, long before he created Adam and Eve, long before you and I, and he always has been and always will be, and God has set him so. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Isn't that something? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know this was written long before Jesus Christ was even born.
Yep.
Yeah, the Bible's accurate, isn't it? Absolutely 100%. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In other words, if you think about that, Jesus Christ was begotten in the mind of God long before he was even born. It's a done deal. That's an amazing thing. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Not only does that verse belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it belongs to you and I. You and I, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything he owns is just the same as yours. Mark it down. Verse 9, once again, God says, thou shalt break them, that's the heathen, the nation, with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. But you know, I doubt it. I doubt it very much. There's not much wisdom in this world when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. They haven't yet, but when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, they will not have a choice. The kingdom has to begin in perfect righteousness. It will not begin with one lost human being. Everyone that goes into the kingdom will be saved, both physically and spiritually. And you and I will be there to rule the world in our brand new glorified body. Verse 12. Kiss the Son. The word kiss means to be reconciled to. It's called salvation. Kiss the Son. In other words, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath, that's the tribulation, is kindled but a little. And then notice the very last words in the second psalm. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Isn't that amazing? You know, he didn't say who put your trust and repent of your sins, did he?
Nope.
He didn't say put your trust and confess to a priest or anything like that, did he? He didn't say put your trust in and walk an aisle, go to the mourner's bench, do all this crazy stuff that our preachers tell you to do today. Just put your trust in him. I was watching one of these spiritual channels on TV the other day, and there was a guy on there, he had Acts chapter 2 all found. And then he said Jesus died on Friday because it was the day of the preparation, and the preparation was Sunday, or Saturday rather. And I said, man, it's this guy. How can the Lord be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth if he died on Friday and rose on the next day? And he had it all fouled up. And you know, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ died on Wednesday, which is also the Sabbath, because it was the Passover Sabbath that only came once a year. This guy should have known that. I mean, he was a preacher, right? What a joke. So anyhow, there was a little number on the bottom of the screen, and I called it up. And I said, there's a guy on my TV right now, and I want to know who it is, because I want to talk to him. He's a joke. He's got the Bible all fouled up. And the guy said, well, sound like a young boy. I don't know who it is, but it's not on our chart. We don't know who's on. I said, well, it's a joke. I said, he's got it all fouled up. I said, Peter made a mistake in Acts chapter 2, and the Lord didn't die on Friday. And the voice on the other end said, no, he didn't. And that was it. He hung up. But I sure wish I could have talked to that guy. What a joke. Peter made a mistake in Acts chapter 2. Why don't you self-righteous idiots get over it? It's recorded. He made a mistake. We all make mistakes, don't we? But anyway, how in the world can Jesus Christ die on Friday and rise again the very next day? That doesn't sound like 3 days and three nights to me. But whatever. I never did find out the guy's name. But a wonderful preacher. Anyhow, back to the Bible. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23, if you will, before we run out of time. We could go through the Bible, all through the Bible, trying to prove the seven-year tribulation. It's also called that day. It's called the day of the Lord. And it lasts for 1,007 years. The tribulation lasts for seven. The kingdom lasts for 1,000. The day of the Lord will last for 1,007 years. Go to Jeremiah chapter 22. No, let's go to Jeremiah 23. That's where we want to go. Jeremiah 23. One of the reasons for the seven-year tribulation, verse 1, woe be unto the shepherds. The word in the King James Bible is pastors, which I think is more correct than shepherds. Woe unto the pastors who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. The reason for the seven-year tribulation is false religion. false religion, and it's coming soon. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds, the pastors, who feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Look up here for just a minute. Someone says, well, God is evil. No, he's not. God said, I will visit upon you the evil that already exists. God just directs it this way. And he directs it this way. Evil already exists. God just gives it to us. We deserve it. We live in an evil world. You know, we complain about politicians. I do. But they're not the problem in the world. The problem is the people that elect these idiots. The American people. That's the problem. Do you know how many people they just keep electing over and over again that are evil human beings? Evil loves evil. And God knows that evil loves evil, and if there's evil out there, he's going to send it up on us. We're all going to pay the price. And someday there will be 7 years of cleansing when God will destroy all evil and the world will begin the kingdom in righteousness. Verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries to which I've driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. When God sets up his kingdom, there will be no evil. He'll gather Israel back, and I will set up shepherds, pastors. I will set up shepherds, pastors over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Why? Because these pastors that the Lord set up will have the truth. We don't have much of that today. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness. Those are the correct words. Your Bible may say judgment and justice. And I will execute justice and righteousness in the earth. But before God can do that, he has to cleanse it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
7 years of cleansing, the 7-year tribulation. He cannot reign in righteousness until he cleanses the earth. By the way, do you know that when Christ was here the first time, if Israel had accepted him, they still would have had to nail him to the cross. And the world still would have had to go through the wrath of God. Do you know that? Isn't that something?
Yeah.
In his days, verse 6, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Someday the world will go through a 7-year tribulation. The world, Jesus Christ will cleanse the world. And then the world will be in perfect peace. Go, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 14. And then we'll probably be out of time. By the way, you might want to mark in your Bibles Isaiah chapter 32 to go along with what we just read. Isaiah chapter 32, which says, a king shall reign in righteousness, verse 1. But in the meantime, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Who is the king of Babylon?
Satan.
Satan. Satan is always in the Bible when you read oftentimes through the Old Testament, the king of Assyria, the king of Babylon, the king of Egypt. It often refers to Satan or the king of Tyre. It often refers to Satan. Why? Because he is their king. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Satan is the king of Babylon. And say, How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. How did he do that? He went to the cross. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. That's Satan. How did he do that? How is he persecuted? At the cross. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. When does that take place? At the kingdom. When Satan is cast into the pit and chained. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no hewer has come up against us. And then in verse 9 through 17, we see Satan's end and his beginning. Verse 12, do you know why things are the way they are in the world today? In verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? Did you know, by the way, before I close, that this verse here has been so twisted and mutilated in the NIV and the NASB and the New World Translation. And let's see, there's a paraphrase translation. This verse has been mutilated, and they took tried to make it look like this verse refers to Jesus Christ. Did you know that?
That's ridiculous.
If you have an NIV or an NASB or a New World or anything other than a King James, put it on a shelf. Get a good King James Bible and forget it. Okay, so we have the reasons for the seven-year tribulation. It's going to happen. It will happen. And there's nothing to hold it back, and I think we're pretty darn close, don't you?
Hope so.
All you have to do is look at the world today. And you know, oh, by the way, there's a lot of things on TV today about flying saucers and stuff. Do you notice that?
Yeah.
And you know what the reason for that is, I believe? I believe when the rapture takes place, Satan is going to have to be able to explain that. And I've come to the conclusion, after a lot of thought and study, that the way Satan is going to explain the missing people, and there's not going to be that many, by the way, there's a lot of people in churches that call themselves Christians that are not going to heaven. They're not saved because they did this or they did that or they did this little work or they did something or other. But there's a lot of people going to be left behind. But when the rapture takes place, I think Satan is going to say, well, I know where they went. They were aliens from outer space, and they came back and took them, and now they're out of the way, and we can go on with our life, thank goodness. And I think that's what he's going to do. But I can't prove it. Anyway, if you're here this morning, you don't know you're going to heaven when you die, and I believe everybody in here does.
Yeah.
By the way, can somebody tell me how to go to heaven when I die?
Walk in hell.
Walk, thank you. Very good. That's good.
Plug like a chicken?
Huh?
Plug like a chicken?
Yeah, that'll work. All right. These are all good answers. These are all good answers. Anyhow, the Bible says we're all sinners, right?
Sorry.
This represents me. This represents my sin. Cluck like a chicken. Yeah, that'll work.
That's tongues.
The Bible says Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. That's the gospel. All you have to do is believe it. When I believe Christ died on the cross for my sin, he marks it paid. Let's see if my burning wallet works. Didn't work this morning. But yeah. Anyhow, hell is a pretty hot place, isn't it? I don't want to go there. Talk about global warming. Wow. If you're here this morning, you don't know you're going to heaven when you die. Right now, before we close, just between you and the Lord, say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. That's all you have to do. And he marks them paid. You know how many times, in connection with the gospel, the Bible says that all you have to do is believe in him. That's all you have to do. Of course, we don't believe that, do we? It can't be that simple. Yeah, it is. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, his word. And if you're here this morning, you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die. Right now, before we close, just say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And they're marked paid just like that. And I'm looking forward to the 7-year tribulation because I won't be here. And dear Lord, we just thank you for it. In Christ's name, bless each one that was here this morning. In his name, amen. Okay. Let's make a change here. Where we got to go? Okay.